Leviticus chapter 25, also John 8 and Romans 8. I'll look at three verses of Scripture. In Leviticus 25, read verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus is doing the speaking. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And then in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As you can see, each of these verses addresses the subject of liberty or freedom. They speak of three different aspects of liberty. The text in Leviticus 25 and verse 10, speaks of an earthly or physical freedom. The text in John, of course, speaks of a freedom much greater than any earthly or physical freedom. It speaks of a spiritual freedom found only in Jesus Christ. And the text in Romans chapter 8 speaks of a freedom even greater than the spiritual freedom mentioned in John chapter 8, and that is a heavenly or perfect freedom, referred to as the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that glorious liberty of the children of God, of course, belongs to all of those spoken of in John chapter 8. So freedom, liberty, is a wonderful and blessed thing. It is, the very word freedom is a word of joy. It's a word of hope. And most of us sitting here tonight has been so blessed of God that we are the recipients of all three of these aspects of freedom. So I want to speak tonight on the wonderful blessing of freedom, and we want to consider these three different aspects of such. First of all, there is an earthly or physical freedom. God, of course, has shed His grace upon the United States of America. This nation has many, 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 many problems, many shameful and vile acts as a result of abandoning God, disregarding God, departing from God, trying to remove God out of every aspect of society. And as a result, the nation is only a shadow of the greatness that it once had. There's no question about that. And though America will probably never be what it once was, and though it is a nation that is obviously on a path of destruction, let there be no doubt, God has shed His grace upon this country. He has for 238 years. For 238 years, this country has been blessed with the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. What a blessing. Amen. And again, that is due to the grace of God. It's not an accident. And the fact that we are still here as a nation, the fact that we, though some of our freedoms have been removed, we're still a free nation, freer than anywhere else in the world. And this is all due to the blessing of God. Now, we know that on July 2nd, 1776, Congress voted to separate, a complete separation from England. 2 days later, which would be July 4th, you had the early draft of the Declaration of Independence, and the four days after that, we see the document was taken to the members of Congress, and it was read out loud from the steps of Independence Hall, proclaiming to the city of Philadelphia, and then they rang the Liberty Bell, and of course the Liberty Bell, Leviticus 25 and verse 10, is inscribed on the Liberty Bell. The Declaration of Independence, of course, was basically the birth certificate of this nation. And the men who signed it, though they didn't sign it until, I believe it was August of 1776, but the men who signed it knew that it could very possibly be their death warrant. So the closing paragraph states, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance of the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Again, let there be no doubt that God has shed His grace upon this nation. Now, 238 years later, here we are. And God has blessed this country with beauty. He has blessed this country with an abundance of resources, with an abundance of provisions. God, by His grace, has used this nation as no other in the history of the world to help other nations, to help other people. God, by His grace, has used this nation as He has used no other in the history of the world to carry the gospel to other countries. God has blessed this nation with a freedom that He has blessed no other with for such a length of time. So 238 years ago, this nation was born with the ideals of liberty, responsibility, godliness, the freedom to become what God intended us to become. God has been gracious. God has been merciful to this country. And we ought to lift up our eyes every day and thank God for His amazing grace, and to thank God for His mercy. He may pour His wrath down upon us tomorrow and destroy this nation. We don't know. But God has shed His grace, and His mercy has been abundant upon this country. God has also blessed you and I by placing us in this country. I firmly believe and take great joy in the sovereign providence of God. And it was no accident that I was born in the United States. The time, the place of our birth was all arranged by God, was all managed by God. And you think of all the places in the world. Psalm 74 and verse 20 mentions the dark places of the earth that are full of the habitations of cruelty. And there are many dark places upon this earth. And there are many habitations of cruelty upon this earth. And yet it pleased God to place you and I in the United States. And we ought to thank God for that every single day of our lives. God, we could have been born in Iraq. We could have been born in Iran. We could have been, you name all the horrible places that are in this world, habitations of cruelty. We could have been born in any one of those places, and we did not deserve to be born here any more than anyone else. We were undeserving. There's no why weren't we born in some of these other countries? It's all by the plan, all by the providence, the grace and mercy of God. You think about the people all over the world that have heard of the United States. And many of them long to be here. And many of them would be willing to do almost anything to get here. And yet, you and I were born and raised in the United States. We ought to thank God for such a blessing. All of our lives, every one of us, all of our lives we have lived in the enjoyment of this freedom, this physical, this national freedom. We don't know what it's like to be under the power of a cruel dictatorship in our lives. We do not know what it's like to have enemy armies in our streets. All of our lives, every day of our lives, we have enjoyed freedom. We have lived with freedom to pursue our goals. We have lived with the freedom to pursue our dreams. We have lived with the freedom to come and go as we please. And we tend to take all of these things for granted because, after all, it's been our whole life. We don't know anything else. All through childhood, and now through adulthood, we have enjoyed the freedom of the United States. I'm not talking about freedom to choose between McDonald's and Burger King or Pepsi and Coke. This goes much, much further than that. It's a freedom that God has given us, and it's a freedom that we ought to thank the Lord for. Now, such freedom, of course, as we all know, has a price. It has a price. Wherever there's freedom, there's a price. This is true in all three of these aspects of freedom. There's a price. Now, Friday, July 4th, has been set aside not only to be thankful for our national freedom, but also it ought to be a time when we reflect upon what it means to be free. And also a time to reflect on what it cost. What it cost others for our freedom. Again, our national freedom has not come without a price. You see, freedom always has enemies. Always. Freedom always has threats. Now, if you go back to, all the way back to 1775, that's before we became a nation, but it's when the Revolutionary War began, 1775. And you consider every war, every conflict that the United States has been in, there have been more than 1 million Americans killed, nearly 3 million wounded, and over 38,000 missing. That's a price for freedom. Our military men and women have been willing to go into terrible places, away from their families, and their families also. And this is overlooked many times when a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife goes off to war, that family also is paying a price. It's part of the price for freedom to protect not only our liberty, but to protect the liberty of others or to give liberty to others. So you think of all the families that have paid a price for freedom in seeing their loved ones go off to war and the amount of money that has been spent defending and even being prepared to defend. Now, we have a group in our country that doesn't believe we ought to be prepared to defend. But at that cost also. Freedom cost. And we not only have spent innumerable amounts of money defending, but we also spend innumerable amounts of money preparing, just in case, to defend freedom. So the national freedom that you and I enjoy has not been cheap. A price has been paid. And with such freedom comes responsibility. And there ought to be a tremendous sense of gratitude. And the first one we ought to thank is the Lord. He's the first. Because it doesn't matter how great a military is if God doesn't see it through. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So we thank God for national liberty. But there is a liberty even greater. And that is a spiritual freedom spoken of there in John chapter 8. Verse 36, the greatest bondage in the world is the bondage in which man, which every one of us enters this life in. There is no greater. There is no greater bondage. And everyone, without exception, enters this life in the bondage of sin, in the bondage of Satan, in the bondage of sinful flesh. It is a bondage that binds. It is a bondage that enslaves every faculty of mankind. There isn't one fiber of our being before salvation that is not in bondage. So bound, so enslaved, that it is said in Proverbs 5 and verse 22 that man is holden with the cords of his sins. That just speaks of our sins. There's also the bondage of Satan. But we are so held and so bound by sin that John chapter 3 says that we cannot in and of ourselves see the kingdom of God. Not only can we not see the kingdom of God in and of ourselves, John chapter 3 again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We are told in several places that our bondage is so great that we cannot understand the Word of God. We cannot understand the Word of God in and of ourselves. We cannot come to Christ. We cannot please God. We are bound. People are born enslaved to the darkness of sin. Every infant that comes into this life comes into this life enslaved. They do not hit a certain age and become enslaved. They come into this life enslaved by sin, by Satan, and by their flesh. And in just a few days, if you observe, you will notice that they are under the control of their flesh. They're slaves. The unsaved sinner is a miserable, whether he knows it or not, is a miserable slave to sin, to Satan, and he's also, again, held captive by his sinful nature, and we are born in such a state. As terrible as earthly enslavements are, there is no enslavement more terrible or even on the same level with the enslavement of sin, Satan, and the flesh. As cruel as earthly enslavements are, there is no enslavement as cruel as the enslavement into which you and I were born. And as oppressive as the enslavements of the world are, there is no enslavement more oppressive than this enslavement into which you and I entered this life. So there is no greater bondage. That being said, there is no greater freedom from this bondage that is in Christ. And the only way that one can be free from this bondage is in Christ. Jesus declared in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now the Arminian would have you to believe that Jesus Christ came and offered liberty. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. Again, in John 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make," or "set you free, ye shall be free indeed." And the word "indeed" is used to emphasize and to confirm what has already been said, which is, ye shall be free. Ye shall be free indeed. Again, the freedom is emphasized. Paul spoke of this liberty in Galatians 5 and verse 1. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Christ hath made us free. The only hope for the enslaved sinner is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can set the enslaved sinner free. There is no freedom anywhere else from this bondage to which we entered this life in. In Christ, now consider this liberty that we have in Christ. In Christ, there is liberty or freedom from the bondage of sin. Sin binds the will. Now, we've been accused many times, and by we, I mean those who believe like we do, that we deny the will of man. That is so inaccurate. We do not deny that man has a will. We preach that he has a will that's enslaved to sin. And his will needs to be set free. John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Well, what if he wills to? No man can come to me. What is so difficult to understand about that? No man can come unto me. There's no ifs, ands, and buts there as far as man's will is concerned. There is an exception. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. So what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that man's will is enslaved, so enslaved that he cannot exercise his will to come to Christ. It also teaches us that anyone who has come to Christ, it is because God the Father drew him. "And I will raise him up at the last day." In other words, the Lord begins the work and he carries the work all the way through. So sin binds the will. Sin binds the mind. Sin binds the affections. Romans 3, verse 11, "There is none that understandeth." There is none that understandeth. Romans 8, verse 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Sin binds the will. The will is holden. Sin binds the mind. Sin binds the affection. Sin binds every faculty of the unsaved sinner. So much so that in Ephesians 2 verse 1 it says that he's dead in trespasses and sins. He's bound. He's spiritually dead. In Christ, there is not only liberty from this bondage of sin, there is liberty from the power of darkness. And we're not just simply saying that there is liberty from darkness. There is, but it's much more than that. It's liberty from the power of darkness. Now, in Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us, who, referring back to Christ Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Not just from darkness, but from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In Christ, there's not only deliverance from the power of darkness, there is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Again, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They have been set free. They have been set free from the condemning power of the law of God. They have been set free from the condemning power of sin. They have been set free from the wrath of Almighty God. That's a wonderful freedom. We see the Lord Jesus Christ came into the prison cell where you and I were chained and shackled in sin, and we were waiting execution. And what He did was He set us free from the torments, from the anguish, from the excruciating suffering of eternal damnation. He set us free from sin, and He set us free from eternal damnation. What a blessing. What a blessing. He set us free from the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God that we read of in Revelation 19, verse 15. We were children of wrath even as others, but God hath set us free from the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. How can we not be thankful? We read in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Right? Refers to tribulation wrath, referring to the tribulation period. We're delivered from the wrath of the tribulation period. We're delivered from the eternal wrath of God. What a liberty that we have. In Christ, there is liberty and freedom from the fear of death. For the child of God, death is harmless. It is harmless. Death cannot hurt the child of God because Christ has won the victory over death for us. Now, we don't look forward to the dying process, but death is harmless. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, O death, where is thy sting? You remove the stinger from a bee, it cannot hurt you. The stinger of death has been removed. For the child of God, death cannot hurt us. O grave, where is thy victory? The grave is nothing to fear for the child of God. It goes on to say, the sting of death is sin. That's what causes the harm in death, is sin. But we've been delivered. Therefore, the sting has been delivered. And therefore, there is no harm in death for you and I that have been set free. The strength of sin is the law. That is, God gives the law to manifest the sinfulness of sin. But then goes on to say, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us, present tense, continually, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. We have been set free from the power of darkness. We have been set free from the wrath of God or from the penalty of sin. And we have been set free from the fear of death. Lost man ought to fear death. Because if you die in an unsaved condition, you've got great harm coming. They ought to fear death. If a lost man says, I'm not afraid of death, he's ignorant. Because if he knew what this book said, he'd be terrified of it. In Christ, there is liberty and freedom to live a wonderful life. The very moment you and I were set free from the bondage of sin, we came to Christ. And from that moment, we had a freedom to live a life that the unsaved sinner cannot live. We have the freedom to live a wonderful life. Now, you and I enjoy national freedom. We enjoy this spiritual freedom. There are many in the world, of course, who have this spiritual freedom, but they do not have the national freedom. But having the spiritual freedom, they still have freedom to live a life that the unsaved cannot live. So we have the freedom, being free from the bondage of sin, from the power of darkness, and from the wrath of Almighty God, being free from the fear of death, we have freedom to live. We have freedom to approach the throne of grace. The United States government can pass a law tomorrow saying that it is from this point on against the law to pray. They won't stop us from praying. We have a freedom to pray. It doesn't matter what the law says. We can pray anywhere. We have this freedom to approach the throne of grace. And the law can say that we're going to shut down all churches and no one has the freedom to worship. You can't take that freedom away from a child of God. Because it comes from within. And the child of God can worship in the prison. You can't take it away. We have this freedom no matter what laws the government passes. And we ought to be concerned. We ought to be concerned about freedoms that the government is stripping away. That ought to concern us. But that being said, I think sometimes people almost go overboard and act as if their Christian life is over. You have freedom to approach the throne of grace no matter what. They can tell you all they want to. You cannot pray in this school. There is nobody that can keep you from praying within. Nobody can stop you. They don't even know you're doing it. And there's nobody that can stop you from worshiping. Oh, they can stop us from gathering here. And they can stop us from standing up and singing hymns. But they can't stop us from worshiping. Because this is a freedom that can never be taken away. Some of the outward aspects can be taken away. But the real freedom to pray and to worship and to praise God, that's ours. And oh, how thankful we ought to be. Psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 16 and 17, Thou hast loosed my bonds, that's freedom. Thou hast loosed my bonds, as a result I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Freedom gives responsibility. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Again, such freedom has price. Now, this is a freedom far greater than any national freedom. And the price that has been paid And this doesn't undermine the price that has been paid for our national freedom today, and that is being paid today. But there has never been a greater price paid for freedom than God giving His Son, Jesus Christ. Our spiritual freedom has a price. That brings us to our eternal liberty that awaits us. Romans 8, verse 21 refers to it as the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is even a greater freedom than the one spoken of in John chapter 8. Now, you can't have this freedom, the glorious liberty of the children of God, without having the freedom of John chapter 8, Christ setting us free. But it is a more complete. By saying it's greater, we simply mean it's more complete. It's a more thorough freedom. It is called the glorious liberty. The magnificent, the illustrious liberty. The word glorious means that which excels all others. This is a liberty that excels all other freedom. And it's ours. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed all because of the fact that we were set free in Christ. It is a liberty from a world lying in wickedness. You see, John 17, Jesus said, I pray for these because they are in the world. When the Lord saved us, He set us free from the penalty of sin. Set us free from the dominion, the control of sin. We were not completely set free from sin. We still sin. But sin no longer dominates. Sin no longer controls. But we were left in this world. We were not set free from the world. But there is a glorious liberty of the children of God in which you and I will be set free from this world. Now, the way most live, God's people, you would think that they don't want anything to do with liberty from this world, because they're trying to attach themselves to it as much as they possibly can. But in this world, there are numerous enemies. There are numerous traps, numerous enticements and struggles and battles. But there's coming a day of a glorious liberty from all of those things. In this world, there are storms. There are raging rivers. There are floods. There are fires to go through. But there's coming a day of glorious liberty. In this world, you and I are strangers. That is, if we have any semblance to God at all, we are a stranger in this world. We are a pilgrim in a world that we can never be truly comfortable. Child of God that is living for God can never truly be comfortable in this world. But there's coming a glorious liberty for you and I from this world. Also, this glorious liberty is a liberty from these bodies of flesh. These bodies get in the way. They get in the way. They get in the way of serving God. They are a great hindrance in the service of the Lord. When the Lord saved our souls in John 8, verse 36, He did not set us free from these bodies. That day's coming. That day's coming. There is coming a day when these bodies of corruption shall put on incorruption. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrection. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That's victory. It is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. That's victory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That's victory. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's victory. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's victory again, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that's victory again, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is being referred to as the glorious liberty of the children of God. It'll also be a liberty from the very presence of sin. When God saved our soul, He saved us from the dominion of sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He did not save us from the presence of sin. But that day's coming. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Every appearance of sin will be taken away. There isn't anywhere you can go because you'd have to get completely away from yourself. There isn't anywhere you can go where there is not the appearance of sin. It's everywhere. See, I just want to get away from it all. Well, you can't. Everywhere you go, there is the appearance of sin. But in this glorious liberty of the children of God, every appearance of sin, every consequence of sin shall be taken away. Every inclination to sin will be taken away. All the effects of sin will be taken away. It is a glorious liberty from death. There will be no more funerals. There will be no more obituaries. There will be no more cemeteries. This is a glorious liberty that awaits every child of God. A glorious liberty from sickness, a glorious liberty from disease. There'll be no more hospitals, there'll be no more emergency rooms, there'll be no more nursing homes, there'll be no more hospice, there'll be no more institutions, on and on and on we can go. There'll be no more crutches, there'll be no more wheelchairs, none of these things. It is a liberty from all the effects of sin. It will be a glorious liberty from all sorrow and from all crying, a glorious liberty from all the lust of the flesh, a glorious liberty from all temptations to sin, a glorious liberty from Satan himself. I mean, this is the pinnacle. A glorious liberty that awaits you and I. Again, this liberty has a price. The price of this liberty is the same price for our spiritual liberty in John chapter 8. Jesus Christ has paid the price. That's why when you get over to the book of Revelation, you see over and over the saints in God singing praises to who? Jesus Christ. Because that's why they're there. That's why they're enjoying that liberty that they have. Read Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11, Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12, and you see the saints of God singing praise, giving honor to Jesus Christ. So you and I tonight are blessed to live in a country of freedom. But if you have not been set free by Christ, you have a better life than those who live in countries that do not have freedom. But your eternity will be the same. You have a better life now, but this life isn't going to last. You're going to leave this life. And if you have not been set free from the bondage of sin, there is the bondage of hell. The bondage of the eternal wrath of God. But you and I, All of us here tonight have been blessed to live in a country of freedom. I am blessed because I have been set free by Christ. And I have freedom in Christ. And I am blessed because there is a glorious liberty awaiting me. And I'll be honest with you, I can hardly wait because I am just sick and tired of this world. And I look forward to the glorious liberty of the children of God. If you are saved, God has abundantly blessed you with freedom. With freedom. This is true of saved individuals who live in countries of cruel dictatorship. They have a freedom that no one can take from them. And they have a glorious liberty that awaits them. But you and I, we have all three. We live in a free nation. And we have this spiritual and eternal freedom. Again, we may lose the freedom that we have in the nation. But I'll always be free in Christ. Always. They can cast us in prison. We'll still have a freedom they can't take away. No one can take that away. No one can. They've tried. And that's what baffles them. They throw Christians into prisons, and Christians are singing. And they're quoting Scripture. And they're worshiping and praising God. You just can't take this freedom away. You can pass all the laws you want to, but you cannot take away the freedom that we have in Christ. And can you imagine? One day, I think about it all the time, but I just can't imagine, stepping into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, what a day. What a day that will be when we step into that glorious liberty, bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, bought and paid for by the grace of a God who loves us. So we are free, and we ought to thank God for every aspect of freedom that we have. And this July 4th, we thank God for our national freedom. We appreciate our national freedom. But don't forget to thank God for your spiritual freedom. Because there's nothing greater than that glorious liberty that awaits us. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.